This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Good morning, First Baptist. I love that song, when our faith turns into sight, like one day we'll never doubt him again. One day we'll never have faith anymore. He'll be right there in front of us. Won't that be awesome? So awesome. First Baptist, so good to be with you. I love this church. You all are so faithful to the Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater. I can't begin to thank you for all that you do. Like, of all the churches in Southampton Roads, there's very few that, like, get in there with the families that we serve. Like, you go face to face. You love them right where they are. I mean, you're one of our strongest Mission Great Expectations teams from across Hampton Roads. You like, get in there with our families. And I'm so grateful for all the love and support. I think this team, this church has produced three Mission Great Expectations team. And I just can't begin to tell you how thankful I am for that. And, you know, you go above and beyond that. You fill those baby bottles. You walk for life. And so it's just a great honor to be with you this morning. Kenny Pepper's here with me from Crisis Pregnancy Center. There's Kenny right there. Thank you, Kenny. He's standing up. Give it a hand to Kenny. And you know, my wife, I do have the privilege of speaking in a lot of places, and she typically doesn't come with me because she's very plugged in our church. But this morning, she came with me, and so always grateful to have my wife with me, Karen. So give her a hand. If you give anybody a hand, give my wife a hand. Thank you so much. It's an honor to serve the Lord for you and bringing his word to you. And, you know, as I get into it this morning, if you're introducing me as the president, CEO of Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater, you know it's a tough topic. We're going to bump into a tough topic. You might be thinking, man, what has Pastor Thurman done to us? He's run off to Dallas, and he brought this guy in. And by the way, I love that man. You guys have such a wonderful pastor, full of wisdom and passion for the Lord and his gospel. And I love that brother anytime I have to be with him. But listen, as I go this morning, I'm just going to say it. You know, I'm going to bump into the A word. I'm going to talk about abortion at different points. We're in the Word, but it leads us to talking about this subject. And this is one of the most volatile topics in our nation right now. It's ripping our nation apart. People are so torn up about it. So when I come into it this morning, you know, I know, like, for some folks, it might pinch a little bit this morning. And so for those of you that it pinches or it's stirring your heart up, whichever way it does, I would just ask that you give me grace this morning. Please give me grace as we navigate. It's not only hot topic, it's a volatile topic, it's a relevant topic. You know, when Roe v. Wade was overturned back in 22, all the polling, and it didn't surprise me with the polling, but by far the majority of Americans did not want to see Roe overturned. By a margin of 2-1, folks in America did not want to see Roe overturned. And I know it because in this country, we've grown very comfortable with the topic of abortion in some respects. Like, we're very okay with it happening. And as a matter of fact, we're very comfortable with it in our churches. In our churches, we're getting very comfortable with it. 39%, almost 40% of evangelicals did not want to see Roe overturned. And when I say evangelicals, I'm not just talking about people who identify as Christians, because a lot of people in this country identify as Christians. I mean, everybody loves Jesus. He's like apple pie. Everybody loves Jesus until it's time to obey and follow him. And so when I talk about evangelicals, I'm not just talking about people who identify as Christians, and almost 40% of them did not want to see Roe v. Wade overturned. And it doesn't surprise me at all. I've been in this for over 25 years, and I see it amongst church people. And sometimes church people aren't much different than folks in the rest of the country. And so the country, by and large, this is the take from the country. Most people, they might not like the idea of abortion, but they don't want to tell someone else they can't do it. And so there's a lot of church folks who think, yep, we don't like abortion, but we don't want to tell someone else that they can't do it. So we've gotten very, very comfortable with the reality of this topic, even though it causes so much volatility in our country. You know, if I'm going to say abortion, maybe I should define it. And I'll say this to you, this is family friendly. I'm not, you know, I never want to be overly sensational here. I don't need to be. The truth hangs on itself very well. And so as I'm talking about this word abortion, maybe I should define it. It's important to define it because we've gotten so comfortable that we've defined it with terms like healthcare. We call it healthcare now. It's good just to call it what it is sometimes. So I'm just going to define it very simply, as polite as I can do it. And this is how you define abortion. It would be this, that abortion is the intentional killing of a preborn human being. It is. You call it a lot of things, but that's what it is. It's intentional. It's not accidental. We're not talking about miscarriage. If me using the word killing makes you uncomfortable, maybe you think I should use the word termination, just ask yourself the question, why should I do that? Why should I use that word? Preborn, nobody in this country debates preborn. Whatever it is has not been born yet. And that it's a human being, there's a lot. There's a lot of debate about that. But I have to tell you, it's so clear in science and in scripture, there's really no debate. No debate. So we're going to jump in. And as we jump in this morning, let me just pray. Can we do that? I've already caused a mess here. So let me just pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray, Lord, if this pinches, that you would soothe the pinch with your gospel. Lord, I thank you that even on the tough topics, we can rely on your word. And Lord, we need clarity from your word. By your spirit, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your word. Help us to walk in whatever you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn to Jeremiah 1:5. I'm going to camp out there. Actually, I'm going to kind of meditate in a bit on Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5, and I've got it here for you, but it's good to go into the Word. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I read 1:5, let me read 1:4, because it's so important. It's the prophet Jeremiah speaking, but he said, the word of the Lord came to me. Whose word came to him? The Lord's word. Like whatever we're getting ready to do, whatever we're reading right now, like we're hearing from the word of God. He speaks it. He says it. So we should pause and reflect on, this is the words of the Lord, Lord God Almighty. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb. Who formed you? The Lord formed you. The Lord formed you. Psalm 139 says that he's the one who knit you together. He's the one who knit you together. Hey, First Baptist, listen, let's get it straight. Your mama didn't make you, your daddy didn't make you. God made you, and he used them in the process. It's such a distinction, so important. So much debate about what is in the womb of a pregnant woman, but you can see in this passage, Psalm 139, and other places, it's so, so clear what's going on in the womb of the mother. Ever heard of John the Baptist? Heard of John the Baptist? Raise your hand. Oh, Pastor Thurman's going to be so impressed when I tell him that you guys passed the test. Well, in Luke 1:41, it was John the pregnancy, John the clump of cells, John the product of conception who leapt in his mother's womb when he got in proximity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was in the womb of his mother. Let's read that passage, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, I am no Greek scholar by any means, but the word for baby used here in reference to John, who's in Elizabeth's womb, is the word brephos. The word brephos. And it's referring again to John in utero, okay? But the same word brephos used for this little one in utero is the same word brephos that refers to babies that are born. One of the most well-known passages is Luke chapter 2, verse 12, just a few verses down the road from chapter 1 here. And you know this verse. It says, "And this is the sign for you. You will find a baby, brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And by the way, this scene where Mary visits Elizabeth, John was much further along than what Jesus was in utero. And of course John was much further along. He's the front runner of Jesus. He's the one who will prepare the way for Jesus. So in this scene that we're in with Elizabeth and Mary, Jesus was like newly conceived. But Elizabeth, did you notice? Elizabeth did not refer to Jesus as a baby. She referred to Jesus as her Lord. There's so much debate about what's going on in the womb of a pregnant woman, but from a biblical perspective, there is no controversy. There's no controversy from a scientific perspective. There was a survey of biologists from 158 academic institutions across the world. 1,058 academic institutions. They surveyed all these biologists asking, when does human life begin? 96% of these biologists, 5,337 out of 5,577, affirmed that human life begins at fertilization. Fertilization. People today have to admit, and truly, in all the circles and where people debate about life in the womb, like the argument is starting to shift because people have to recognize, like scientifically, they can set aside scripture if they want, but scientifically, if they're using science, science is going to affirm human life. And so now that we have to affirm that it's human life by science, the trajectory continues to move. Things begin to shift. Because I remember like 25 years ago, and Karen introduced me to the ministry. I came in 5 years before that. I've been in it 30 years. She was a counselor at the Richmond Pregnancy Center. We're all independent. We don't have one big CPC in Houston we answer to. We have a local group here. We have a group in Richmond. She was at the group in Richmond. She introduced it to me. We've been in this for 30 years together. And when I first started, actually you did hear things like that. It's just a clump of cells. But then the science was just, it was just so clear, it was hard for people to get around it. And so then they have to recognize that it is a human being, but this is how the argument shifts. Okay, it's a human being, but it's not a person. It's not a person. You're not a person. You're not a person. Says who? Who says that? Who is qualified to say that? What kind of arbitrary criteria are we using to determine whether or not this human being is a person? Who is qualified to say such a thing? I'll tell you who's qualified. Our God is qualified. Our Lord is qualified. And you became you. You became a person. You became you when he determined it. And according to this passage, you became you before he formed you. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew you before he formed you. You were a person before he formed you. You are uniquely you, declared by God. Don't you think he has the authority to make such declarations? Do I get an amen? And then it goes on to say, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God said, I set you apart, Jeremiah. I set you apart. The ESV says, I consecrated you. To be set apart is the definition of to be holy. To be holy. I mean, we understand that in terms of God. He is the holy of holies. He is the most set apart. You can't even come close to it. He is the most holy of all. And the holy God set some things apart for himself, for his glory and his purposes. Some things are holy because they're set apart by God. Mankind has been set apart by God. Human life is sacred. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. There is no other part of creation that can make the bold proclamation of being image bearers except mankind, except for us as human beings. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says that the Lord God, in the beginning, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Oh, good glory. You know the creation account. You know it. God said, let there be light, and there was what? That's right. God said, let there be land, and there was what? He spoke everything into existence, and that is phenomenal and inconceivable that he speaks and it's created, and that is an amazing miracle. He spoke everything into existence, but for man, he reserved his very breath for life. Oh, mankind is sacred, sacred, holy, set apart for God's purposes. For his purposes, Genesis 1:28, we know he said, be fruitful, multiply, rule the earth, every living thing. So he's set us apart. He gave us the bigger, broader initiative. He set us apart, but then sometimes it gets more granular. So for Jeremiah, God set him to be a part, set him apart to be a prophet to the nations. For John, he set John apart to be the forerunner, the voice crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of our Lord. John was preparing the way of the Lord. And then Jesus, you know what Jesus was set apart to do, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And you say, well, yeah, Toby, of course they were set apart. They're like top tier. Of course they're set apart. How do you know I've been set apart? What have I been set apart for? How do you know this? I absolutely know this. It's specific in scripture for Jeremiah, John, and Jesus. But God affirms that he set you apart for his purposes too. Psalm 139 says, all of your days, how many of your days? All of your days have been ordained for you, set apart for you, before one day began for you. God made us, he knit us together. He made you uniquely you. He declared you a person. We have been set apart for him, for his glory, for his purposes. And when God knits something together, when he sets it apart, it's holy, it's sacred, and what he deems sacred. Listen to me, First Baptist. Hang in there. Don't let those carbs get to you at this point. What he deems sacred, what he deems holy, we should have reverence for, we should not destroy. Life is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is a very sacred thing. Though the world doesn't treat it as such, people in general know that marriage is sacred. I mean, you think about it. At almost every wedding, whether the bride and groom follows Jesus or not, whoever's leading the ceremony at some point will make this declaration. They'll say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, and what God has put together, let no man tear it apart. What God has put together, let no man tear it apart. Why? Because it's sacred. Don't mess with what God puts together. And those who officiate those ceremonies get it from the verses in Matthew 19, 3 through 6. So let's read there quickly. Matthew 19, 3 through 6. I've got it on the board here, so we'll read it. And the Pharisees came up to him, Jesus, and tested him by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God made them. He made them male and he made them female. And by the way, today we try to desecrate that too. He made them male and he made them female. And he joined them together. God joined them together. You ever watch Batman back in the day, the old Batman? Adam West, right? Robin. If Robin was here right now, he'd say, holy matrimony, Batman, right? You remember that? Now some of us are dating ourselves, but it's there. You can download it. Holy matrimony, Batman. No, really. Holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. Marriage is holy. What God joins together, woe to anyone who tears it apart. God knits the child together in the mother's womb. What God joins together, woe to anyone who tears it apart. Would we dare tear it apart? The answer is yes, we would dare. We've dared almost 70 million times since 1973. People think abortion is in jeopardy right now in this country. Abortion is far from being in jeopardy. Abortion is increasing exponentially. Access to abortion is increasing exponentially through abortion pills that you can get very easily throughout the country. Even if your home state is considered banned, you can order pills in another state, have them mail forwarded from California right back into the banned state. Or you could just go online. Most of these women don't even know that they're ordering pills from another country that easily just get mailed right to her mailbox, regardless of which state she's in. Abortion is increasing exponentially. In 2023, the report said that there was over 1 million little ones who lost their lives to abortion in 1 year. 1,033,300 to be exact from that report. That same report admitted that they can't and don't count the deaths by abortion pills from outside the country. They can't do it. And I don't have the time to go deep into it, but I can do some of those estimations. I could try to figure it out. You're talking tens upon tens of thousands more. And in 2024, the dust is still settling, but all indications are that abortions are increasing again in this country. We are quickly going to the darkest areas of abortion that we came from years ago. We're quickly going right back there. Very quickly going right back there. Our country's turned far from God. Our state's turned far from God. In Virginia, you can have an abortion in any trimester. You can find your way to it. It gets more complicated as you go trimester to trimester, but you can. You can debate it with me afterwards if you'd like, but you can. The truth is, in Virginia, there are no laws. 2020 gutted our laws. There are no laws that protect preborn children. And right now, there's a constitutional amendment that is quickly gaining ground. It's already checked off one big, huge step of three towards passage. And this constitutional amendment would make it so that we as Virginians could never again create laws that would protect preborn children, ever. It's a constitutional thing. You can't just go changing and putting laws on the books. And forget a party affiliation right now. Leaders from both parties believe, whether they want it or not, believe that in 2026, it's going to happen. On Friday, I was down in Richmond, and it's so clear. I mean, it just looks impossible that it would go the other way. And a lot of folks are like, well, we got Governor Youngkin. Governor Youngkin can do zero about this. Zero. He could do nothing about this. They expect this next election will only strengthen the positioning of this whole thing. And I'll tell you, like it's written, and we've seen it in other states, so now that if this constitutional amendment passes, ministries like the one I serve, the state could punish us for doing what we're doing. And other states are trying to punish pregnancy centers for what they're doing. It is so significant, so significant. It's horrific for preborn children and their families. It's an abomination. Can I say this? Abortion is an abomination. Abortion kills a human being. It's a grave injustice against the preborn. Abortion desecrates motherhood. Abortion desecrates fatherhood and families. And as awful as it is, here's the point I want to make to you this morning. Are you listening? If you've never heard anything else that I said this morning, I want you to hear this. As horrible as abortion is, as horrific as it is, that's not the worst of it. The worst of it would be this. It is an insult, a great offense and affront to Almighty God Himself. That's what it is. That's what it is, because He's the one who forms us and knits us and sets us apart. It's a holy act for His glory, for His purposes. When we tear apart what He puts together, we put ourselves at odds with God Almighty. That's the worst of it. That's the worst of it. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? So to the brothers and sisters in the churches that might not like abortion, but they don't want to tell someone else that they can't do it. Brothers and sisters, this is what I would say to you this morning. You say we can't tell them that they can't do it, but shouldn't we tell them that they shouldn't do it? Shouldn't we warn them? Wouldn't it only be fair to these moms and dads that we warn them of the positioning they're putting themselves with God Almighty? Shouldn't we at least warn them? And I'm not talking about, like, you know, you do it with discernment, with the Holy Spirit with you. We don't have women coming into our clinics over here at the Kime Center. You don't have to worry. They're not coming in. We're not shouting it out to them. I'm speaking it right up the middle because I should be able to. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We get what they're facing. We know that they're facing a fate worse than abortion. We know it. We're the ones who know that. They don't understand that. You got to bring them along with discernment. But for you, I got to take it right up the middle because we're starting to forget this. We're starting to get very comfortable with this. I lose donors after sermons like this. But so be it. So be it, because I'm not speaking out of condemnation. I'm speaking 100% out of compassion, because they're positioning themselves against God Almighty. We should warn them. We should guide them to life. Do you agree? Last year in our ministry, we served thousands and thousands of women. And when I consider all these women, and I get to meet so many women and families and babies, and it is of great joy for me to do that. And when I see them, when I think about them, I'm looking at the numbers like every week, sometimes daily. I'm like, when I think about it, like God has transformed my heart. Because there was a time, especially when I first came in, like I was very judgmental. Oh, I was like, how could you? And now I look at them and like with compassion, I fear for them. I fear for them. After what I've witnessed and what I've thought about, when I think about scripture, like I'm more empathetic to that moment where Jesus, when he was looking out on the crowd, it was in, let me go to chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. You'll know, it's a very familiar passage, but Jesus is looking out on the crowds. And it says, Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion, not condemnation. It says here he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so when I think of the thousands of families that we serve, like I think, you know, I have compassion because I look at these families and I go, they really need a shepherd. They really need a shepherd. They need the shepherd. They need Jesus. You agree with me? They really need Jesus. Like he is their greatest need. Greatest need. It's such a good thing that we give away diapers. We give away thousands and thousands of diapers. We just opened a parenting support center. It's a warehouse distribution center. So many thousands of diapers we give away every year. We give away the diapers. We give away the pack and plays, the clothing, so much clothing. It's a good thing we give away diapers and that stuff. Wouldn't you agree? It's a good thing. And it's a good thing that we give away all these ultrasounds. It's so good. Like ultrasound, man, it's so impactful in the hearts. Ultrasound guides them towards life like hardly any other tool that we have. So wouldn't you agree that ultrasound's a good thing? As good as these diapers are and giving them away, and as good as these ultrasounds are and giving them away, all these good things, if this is all we did on this side of eternity was give away diapers and ultrasounds, it would be good, and it would be good, no, good and noble, but it would only be propping up dead people. Because if they continue to reject Christ and not come under him, not follow him, they do suffer a fate worse than abortion. We not only want life for these children, we want life for moms and dads, Jesus' life. We want Jesus for them. Let me read this again. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." Jesus said, the crowd, these people, they need a shepherd. And then he said, they need people to take them to the shepherd. And they're few. They're few. We served 2,628 individual women last year. So many families. Our ministry is stretched thin. Of those families that we served, we had 163 moms and dads make commitments to Christ. That's my greatest burden in the ministry, because the darkness they came out of, they got to go back into. They need the church. You need the church. They need the church. They need the body of Christ to come alongside of them. Some of you here know that. You're in the Mission Great Expectations. You sit amongst these sheep. You know they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. And so if I'm challenging anyway this morning, I'm saying, hey, come on, help us guide them to the shepherd. Some of you are already doing that. More of you do it. You might say, well, I can't do that. I remember when I preached here the last time I met Gary. He's one of the first people I met. How old are you, Gary? I can only ask Gary this question. 84. Gary comes up to me, and he's like 81 then or something. I don't remember. But he's crossing the 80 threshold. He says, what am I signed up, but I can't imagine that this is going to work. This brother, he just goes in there and he loves them. And you know, they know when you're trying to treat them like a missions project and when you really love them. He goes in there, he just loves them, and he earns the right to bring the gospel to them, and he does that. A life well lived, a great example. Do you think Gary has something to offer at 84? Absolutely. He's been phenomenal. I praise the Lord for Gary. And you know, for you, you helping us bring these folks to the shepherd, it might not be like, you might not even have to be a volunteer. It could be so many different things. How many of you get the prayer card for Crisis Pregnancy Center? Raise your hand. Okay, I think that's improved since the last time I was here. That's a good thing. You get the prayer card, you could pray. We list names that you could pray over. You could look at June 8th today, and you know there are 4 women that are due today. You could be praying for them. Kenny, he's right there. He's in the hallway. I challenge you. You're not going to be able to get this prayer card unless you connect with us. Connect. Connect. I'm asking you this morning. I'm not asking you to be a volunteer. I'm not even asking for your money. I am asking for prayer. I am asking you to connect, because if you connect, if you get connected with CPC, over a year's time, you're going to figure out a way how you can help bring these families to the shepherd, because that's the goal. Do you get that? Have you felt that? That's the goal, because he's everything. He's everything. So please don't hesitate. He's not by the coffee bar. Kenny, you're not by the coffee bar, man. I'm not sure how many people are going to come to you. But when service is over, I'm going back there and I'm going to count. No, I'm joking. I'm not going to count. Here's where I want to land the plane. I was preaching in January at this church, and after I preach, and this is not like unusual. This happens occasionally. It's always remarkable to me, though, because, you know, this woman, she came up to me. She was weepy and weeping. And when she started talking, I couldn't hear. So I had to lean in so I could hear. And she said, can God really forgive me for my abortion? I love the question. I hate what she's feeling in that moment, but I love the question because you know the answer. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God can absolutely forgive you for your abortion. His word says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and all, how much? All unrighteousness. And then I said to her, I said, ma'am, Jesus, he loves you so much. Like, he really loves you. He loves you so much that he died so that you wouldn't have to because of what happened to your little one. Recognize him as your great Savior and King, because he's worth following. He's worth giving your whole life to. Am I right, First Baptist? He's worth giving your whole life to. Follow him. Stay close to him. Absolutely. Romans 1 and 2 says, you know, for in Christ there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. No condemnation. Christ has set us free from the bonds of sin and death, and his resurrection proves it. And so I say to you, as I said to her, because I know, like 1 in 4 women have had abortions in this country. 1 in 4. And so everywhere I speak, I know that I'm speaking to folks who have experienced abortion before. So if that's you, I hope you heard no condemnation from me. I hope you heard compassion. And as I'm speaking, I get it. I'm speaking. And I'm putting what happened with your little one in the context of you created a great insult, offense, and an affront to God Almighty himself. And those words hurt. They hurt. But I wouldn't love you very well if I didn't tell you the truth, even if it hurts. But I've got really good news for you. Like, though that is a great offense against God Almighty, he is a patient, loving, kind God. Like, he has been waiting for you to come to him. And for you, sir, maybe you paid or pushed for the abortion. Maybe you helped in tearing that little one apart. And I'm saying to both of you, and to maybe the grandparents that didn't try to stop it, this is what I'm saying to you. Like, you've not done something so horrible that you've not dug a pit so deep our King Jesus can't pull you out of it. You've not. Jesus, like, he loves you. He really loves you so much that he died so that you wouldn't have to for what happened to your little one. Like, oh, come to him. Come to him because he is everything. Everything. Lord God, I thank you for your people here at First Baptist Suffolk. Lord, I thank you that you are such a patient, kind, yet holy God. Lord, I lift up those folks this morning who, as I'm speaking, it just feels crushing. But I pray, Lord, as they think of you, Jesus, that they would feel lifted, that they would know, like, you are life, you are not death, you are life, and that you want life for them. And so for the brother or sister who knows you, and yet they still feel the guilt and shame, I pray that they would just, like, toss that aside this morning by your Spirit's power. They would toss it aside and run and rejoice because, Jesus, you've paid it all. You've brought peace. You've brought peace between those of us who would insult you and offend you. And the truth is, Lord, we've all assaulted. We've all created great offense and affront to you. Maybe some of us tore apart a marriage. Lord, your forgiveness and freedom is as much for that person as it is for the person who had abortion. But the truth is, we've all torn apart something that you've put together. We've all done that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all in our hearts and our minds and maybe with our feet this morning would come to you because you are everything. And so I lift these folks up to you right now. I lift myself up to you, Lord. I know in my past I've torn things apart that you put together, and I thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and the freedom from it. And I thank you, Lord, that one day we won't need faith because we'll see you and we'll never doubt you.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.